this statement in our confession with the same body in which he suffered is very, very important. And of course, Jesus' bodily resurrection assures us of our resurrection. Now, any comments or questions with respect to this statement that Jesus rose from the dead and that he rose in the same body in which he had bore his sufferings in? Any thoughts or reflections or questions concerning that? Pretty straightforward material, right? Okay. Yeah.
I was wondering if when he arose, was his body in the same condition as it was when he was crucified on the cross, or was there some manifestation of healing?
Okay, good question. Would anybody like to respond to that? Was it in the same condition? I guess we have to define some of our terminology this morning, but was it in the same condition? When we say it was the same body, what do we mean by that terminology, the same body? Okay, it was a body that he was in prior to his resurrection, certainly. Hector?
I can't comment that much. Scriptural.
Right.
I feel so much. But I mean, obviously, his wounds would have been healed because otherwise it would have been bleeding there.
Right? Okay.
Thomas. But his wounds were visible. That's why he told Thomas, reach here, my side.
Right.
Touch the wound in my hands. But I mean, so they're visible wounds, but as far as his appearance, he had the same body. This was Jesus. That's how Thomas could recognize him, the other disciple. Other than that, I don't know what more to say because.
Right. Yes, Tracy.
Isn't there a place where they saw him and didn't recognize it was him?
Okay, where is that? Does anybody recall? Road to Emmaus, right.
I was going to say that his body would be recognizable, but then I remembered that there was a place where they didn't recognize him, so I don't really know.
Okay.
I thought it said that he veiled their eyes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, he veiled their eyes?
Somehow blind.
Maybe somebody can look up that text on the road to Emmaus.
Mary, if you know where you laid him, please tell me so that I could pick up his body and see. Because they had taken away my Lord, and I did not know where they've laid him. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. So her eye was veiled then.
Okay, so are we to take by those passages that Jesus was then unrecognizable after his resurrection?
Well, he was certainly recognizable to those who revealed himself to.
Certainly. Yes.
Luke 24:16, but their eyes were prevented.
Okay. Their eyes were prevented. Okay, so there's a sovereign work of God taking place here in terms of the revealing and unveiling of his Son. But in God's own time and in God's own way, when he chooses to reveal himself, as he did, obviously, in this event involving Thomas, it is very, very clear that he is in the same body that he bore his sufferings in. Yes, Linda?
Well, I was going to say, it's the same now. People that read the scriptures, and they could read it inside and out.
Okay. Yeah, good point. Yes.
And this person is also showing with Peter, the disciples going out fishing, and he didn't recognize Christ at first until he heard him.
Okay. So it's interesting that there is this repetition that we see in the gospel narratives with respect to those who could even be in the presence of Christ and not fully recognize who he was until such a time as God had chosen to reveal himself to them. But again, the point we're trying to make is that when Christ did choose to reveal himself to Thomas, he revealed himself in such a way that Thomas recognized that it was Christ and that he bore the same marks that he had prior to his death. But was there something different about the body of our Lord at that time? Yes.
It seems to me that there was some sense of a change. I mean, because he did speak of it in the passage of walking. When they were in the upper room, he just came through the wall.
No, let's talk about that for a moment. We do have the record here in Scripture, and as we know, nothing is recorded without significance. It says, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. What are we to think of that? What's the significance of the statement that the doors were shut? Or is it significant at all? Is it just a passing remark? Yes.
It is spiritual. It's spiritual self. Rather than physical.
Okay, so he was not physical? You would say he was not physical, just a spiritual manifestation. It would be hard for him to say to Thomas, insert your hand here, if it was just a spiritual manifestation, right? Does it say that he ate? Okay. Yes, Irene?
The part where Mary Magdalene came, she saw him and fell at his feet. And was going to touch me, he said, don't touch me. I have not come gone to my father yet. But then later, as we see him, and he's telling Thomas to touch him.
Right.
Something must have happened between those.
Okay, that's certainly worth thinking about. Yes, Lynn?
I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. He wasn't saying not touch me. He was saying not to hold on.
Yeah, literally, do not cling to me. Yeah. But it is worth thinking about. Yes, Gloria.
We're going to have an embodiment when we go to the Lord. Will it be not just spiritual? I mean, he was man, but he was spirit.
Well, let me just respond, and then I want Adam to say a word. We can, I think, eliminate immediately the idea that it was just a spiritual manifestation. Because, again, the language wants us to understand that there was a physical presence there. Yes?
I just wanted to quote a passage from Philippians. This is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there's a difference between our bodies that we have today and the glorious body that's different.
So it was the same body that he suffered in. It still bore the marks of his suffering, of his crucifixion. And yet it was different, wasn't it? There was something about it that was profoundly different. Yes.
And it also said what he suffered. Could quote and say flesh and bone, so there was no blood.
Okay, well, I don't want to speculate too much on that this morning with respect to exactly what the body of Jesus was like. Whether it was a bloodless body or not, I think some people have tried to make a point of that. But we know this, that Jesus ascended in that body, right? There was a comment over here.
Well, we do know that he has a physical body, and as the apostles have written, it's a glorified body, which we have to look forward to.
Right.
What I think is him appearing in the room behind the closed door, and think of his ascension. I also have to ask the question, was that a factor of his glorified body, or is that a factor of the King of Kings doing something, which we wouldn't be able to do in our glorified state? It really doesn't matter to me.
Right.
But I wonder if in some of those instances it was because of Jesus as King that happened.
Right. There's a uniqueness about that related to Christ. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's worthy of reflection. Yes, Tracy.
Does it also seem logical that since he rose from the dead that we can assume he is not bound by matter or by physicality per se?
In other words, is he subject to the law of physics?
Right. I mean, it seems that he would no longer be, even though he did receive the humiliation of becoming a man. At that point, he was no longer because he had died. So maybe he's just not bound by the laws of matter and time and physicality of, being here on the earth.
Interesting thoughts. Yeah.
I think in some ways he never really was bound to those. He was the king and creator of those laws. And the thing that he chose to limit himself to.
Right.
But at any time he could supersede that.
Right. We could certainly say that he was subject to the law of gravity. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, as a man.
Ascension, you know.
But somehow that was suspended with respect to his ascension. Yes, there you go.
I think there's the passage in Philippians where it says he humbled himself in that sense. When he came out as far as his death, the humiliation is no longer there. He's then coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of his people. So in that regard, him appearing in his appearing before them in the state that they will ever see him, as far as him going to be with the Father. So there's a lot more in that, in the sense that he tells them, "You see me, this is how you're going to see me, glory as well." So there is a subject to that, but I think it takes on that factor of, you know, when he humbled himself and to the laws of, like what Tracy said, of nature in this sense, in his glorified body, that humiliation is no longer there, or that humble, act is no longer there. So he's free to act as God of the same heavens and the same earth, and, in time and out of time. And I think that's significant in that sense, because the door is being shut, you could almost say, okay, it says the door was shut. It doesn't say that he didn't open it and go in. It doesn't say that.
Sure.
It says the door is being shut, that he appeared. That he appeared. So again, I think it's a demonstration of his power. It's a demonstration that he is the same God that they know, but now different. The same Christ that they know, but now in a different, I can't find the right word. Yeah, something like that, So, I think it is significant in that sense, because this is his glorified body that he's appearing in before his disciples. Also the fact that he asked for game of fish and honey, when he said, "Have only and see." So, I think those are.
Okay, we're going to go to Mike, Nate, Brendan, and Linda. Go like that, from one end to the other.
I think the thought came into my mind as we were discussing this. We're talking about aspects of the glorified body that are true, but in his exalted glorified body. But I wonder if, in a sense, the Philippians 8 of where he was humiliated still has a sense that he is still humiliated because he is still in a body. Because prior to the incarnation, he did not have a body, but subsequent to the incarnation, he is limited in that sense that he is in a body. Now, he can do certain things with that as Lord of Lords, but there is still an aspect of humiliation that we'll always see now for all eternity.
Okay, good thoughts. Nate?
Well, I was going to say something different, but maybe I'll just respond quickly.
Why don't you respond to what he said, and then you can add your thoughts.
Yeah, I would tend to disagree with that.
Okay.
I think we're taught that Jesus is the representation of the Godhead bodily. So in that sense, in his glorified, exalted body, there is no humiliation in that.
You want to respond to that?
Well, I'm not saying that he's humiliated, he is exalted, but we see vestiges, if you will, of the humiliation because he's confined to the body, a glorified and exalted body. But he's now, restricted or confined to that where he hadn't been before.
And your response, Nate?
Yeah.
Okay. Your next remark?
What I was going to say is, for me, it helps to understand the answer to the question. Where is Jesus now? He's in a physical place with a physical body. And we as the church long for him to come back to us as he lives. And that's not to say that we don't have the Spirit, and that we are better off, as Christ said, we're better off under the similar Spirit until I return, right? But that's the day we're longing for. We're longing to be reunited, Christ and the Church, we and our resurrected bodies that are the same as His. So He's very much a physical person, with a physical body, and He's absent from us right now in a very real way. Why? Because He is a physical person with a physical body. And He's not walking amongst us. He's in our midst in a big way through the Spirit and the Word. But He's not with us. That's our great.
You preached part of my sermon this morning. But just a little part of it. No, thank you. Brent.
You know, kind of going in a different direction here.
That's okay.
It seems to me the main focus to Jesus' disciples then and to us now is that He talks of death. He says, oh, death, what is your sin? That He triumphed over death, took away the sin. Now, as Paul says, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. That was my thought.
Linda?
I'm just bringing up this because in my meditation in the morning this week, this popped out to me and it has to do with the body. It's in Matthew 10:28. Where it says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill, to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I never saw that second part, the body, and I was wondering, in this whole thing, it's probably going to be a blessing not only our glory has a physical body and a different, you know, a new kind of body, and we do. But it sounds like, and I could be totally wrong, at least the way I took this, is those who go to hell, whatever that is, they don't have a body. So, I don't know. It's another kind of direction, but I was thinking, oh, this is kind of like this to our discussion here. Sometimes the body, so it's a blessing that we'll all have those that know the Lord and choose the body.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. I'm going to resist the temptation to go in that direction, though. Yes, brother. Well, I'm not sure how they relate directly. If you're asking me, do I believe that there were Christophanies? I think most scholars would say yes. Were there pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus Christ? That's a lively theological discussion. I mean, what we do know clearly is that Christ, you know, was incarnate, and that there was a time when He inhabited, He took on a human body and a human nature in a sense that He had not previously. So I'm not sure how it would relate too much to this discussion, but maybe by my comments I've fleshed some other thoughts out in your mind. Who, Christ? Does He exist in a physical body at this time? What do you think, class?
Yes. So did His physical body only? So did His physical body then finally, did it begin?
Well, certainly we talk about the pre-incarnate and the incarnate Christ, right? So when we talk about the pre-incarnate Christ, we're talking about Christ before He took upon Himself a human body and a human nature. Okay. When we talk about the incarnate Christ, we talk about Christ in His humanity with a human body and a human nature. And we know that Christ rose with the same body that He suffered in. We know that Christ ascended, which is the next topic that we're going to look at, the ascension of Jesus Christ, in that very same body. We know that the disciples who were there were told that Christ would return to them in like manner as He ascended, right? We know that Jesus Christ is now seated on the right hand of God. That's been mentioned already, and we're going to talk about it in the sermon this morning, that would clearly seem to suggest that Jesus Christ inhabits the same body. Strange language, inhabits. Human language is inadequate to describe some of these realities, that Christ is bodily in the presence of the Father and will return bodily. Yeah.
You would say, based on that and what he was asking, that body is different than the Christophany.
Well, you're asking me in a way to kind of speculate. I'm not really prepared to do that. I would rather study the issue out more thoroughly than to make a public declaration with respect to that. But it is generally agreed that there were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. And he certainly appeared to those who saw him in human form. Right? Yes. I see both of you have your hand up, so we'll have a tag team. One of you will go first and then tag the other one. Yes.
My thought, or the way I have satisfied my mind, is at the incarnation, Christ stepped into time and was in a unique way. In the Old Testament, in all these Christophanies and things like that, that was more, not that his incarnation wasn't miraculous, but I don't know how else to express it. There were miraculous appearances and exhibitions that God used throughout the Old Testament. And then at the incarnation, he bound himself by time and body. So whatever these prior things, something unique happened at his birth.
Yeah, there's something very unique about the incarnation that was not prior.
Wrap our minds and be subtle with that, and then at least I'm kind of convinced these were kind of unique ways that God communicated. I don't really know too much more than that.
Okay. Linda.
Well, as we're talking about this, I was thinking about how we think of Christ as possessing all the attributes of deity, all the attributes of God, but in a sense, he's not omnipresent. And we think of God as being omnipresent, God is everywhere. Jesus isn't everywhere at once, right? He can't be if he's in a body.
Well, that's an interesting debate. That's an interesting discussion. You talk to some of our Roman Catholic and Lutheran friends, they would certainly tell you that the body of Jesus Christ can be in two places at one time. I mean, they say he's present in heaven, and yet he's also present at the Lord's Supper, bodily. Yeah, we don't want to go in that direction, do we? That's,
I'm not sure I feel comfortable, though, not allowing Christ all of God's attributes of deity. I mean, he bound himself physically, yes, but I don't know that I would go to the place of saying that he was not something of deity.
I don't think that she... Are you suggesting that?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm struggling with the idea of God being omnipresent, which I've always kind of attributed to God. You know, Jesus is God, and he's not
omnipresent. But if he's fully God, he's have all the characters...
Yeah, you're not suggesting that he surrendered his deity in any sense, that he became less than divine.
No.
You're not suggesting that. We just have to be careful with our language, maybe. I don't know. Scholars have struggled to talk about exactly what took place in the hypostatic union and the union of the human and divine natures. Certainly we would say emphatically that he did not surrender his deity. Some have gone as far as to suggest that Jesus gave up his deity completely when he became a man. We would not say that. Often scholars will use words like veiled. We can talk about that in another time. Yes, Nate. Yes.
I think
that
what helped us to recall before Christ said, he really wasn't showing the full glory of his resurrected body. These are those disciples and such that appeared to. And I think we have.
In other words, there was a greater glory of his resurrected body that had not been shown.
Transfigured.
Yeah.
Think of the appearance of Paul. Think of what John sees in Revelation.
Revelation 1. Yeah.
The body of Christ.
possesses is that we can fathom how glorious he is right now.
Right.
And if we were to see him as we are now, we'd fall on our faces of death, just like John did. But when we get our resurrection bodies, then we'll be able to see him.
Good comments. Yes.
He arose out of the grave, open grave, and entered through doors that had been unlocked, referring that he had the power to unlock doors that were locked because they were in a locked room. We assume, or we maybe take the view, that he must have passed through the wall. We don't know for sure, but he has that ability to unlock doors, just like in the grave. He was in a tomb, yet the body was able to come out of that tomb. Okay, he didn't pass through the stone, but because he had really a real human body. But that stone was open. He did through God's power, through his own power. This is their speculation. And then he goes on to say, although the Lord had risen from the same body, it had received other characteristics. It had immortality. It needed no food, although through it could eat. It was a glorified body, not subject to any more to the results of sin. It was raised in incorruption and in the glory of God.
Okay. Thank you for reading that. Did it stimulate any further thoughts or questions? Are there any further thoughts or questions with respect to this issue? Yes, Hector.
Well, I'd just like to say that one of the basic rules of biblical interpretation is just to use Scripture in plain sense.
Okay.
Hyperbole, that's the exaggeration. We have the bottom language, the apocalyptic version. We have all this.
Right.
But Scripture is meant to be taken in plain sense, and God's created us for rational minds. Interpret language in this plain sense. I mean,
okay.
Go beyond what's revealed in the Scriptures and to spiritualize certain things and enter into a danger which we shouldn't enter into. And throughout church history, people have gone into called religions have done this there, taking Scripture beyond plain sense.
Certainly. Yeah, we have to be careful about speculation. We certainly do. Yeah. And are we speculating at times in here? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes.
I just want to clarify that I'm coming away from this discussion that Christ currently exists in bodily form.
What do you think, class? She says she's coming away from this discussion with the understanding that Christ is now in bodily form. Is there anybody who would disagree with that strongly and want to prepare or present an argument to the contrary, yes.
Well, where does he, if he's got a physical body, does he see in a physical universe, or is he spiritual, he is in a physical place, and he just hasn't found it? Well, like, if he has a physical body, we're assuming that can't be in heaven, or can't exist somewhere where we can find him? Is that what we're saying? We ascended to God, we disappear from the physical universe and have a body compared to God.
Right. Here's what we're saying. He rose in the same body in which he suffered in. He rose in a physical body. He will return in that physical body. There's nothing in Scripture, and I think most scholars would agree with this, to indicate that he is not in that physical body now, that he ascended in and will return in. Now, as to its location, as to other aspects of it, that is simply not known or fully revealed.
Is he not now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God?
He is right now at the right hand of God.
But that's interesting, because if he has a physical body, I can understand that part of the equation, but God is a spirit.
Okay. All right. If there's anybody who's upset or confused, let's try to dispel that. But can we at least admit that there are some real limitations in human language to express some of these things? And there are some things that we simply don't know. I mean, we would be entirely speculating on things. But if you're really grieved this morning by my statement that our Lord Jesus Christ ascended in a physical body and will return in a physical body, and that he is now in his humanity, then talk to me afterwards. I wouldn't want your faith to be shaken. Okay? I'm getting a lot of smiles, so I'm taking it that you're okay. As your pastor, I'm concerned about all of you. All right, any other comments or questions that you might have? Yes, Tim.
I was wondering if there's one thing that I felt like you were pointing in on that group. We need to stick to the scriptures and to our confession.
Right. Right.
To be honest, it's not only a language there, it's an understanding. I don't think we even have the ability to understand all those things.
Right.
But one verse I wanted to read was when Christ was talking to Nicodemus in John 3:13. I understand it's a textual variant here, but still, it will serve the point. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So the point is, I think we're thinking it's either going to be physical or spiritual. And with Christ, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent in both. When he was here physically, he was also in heaven. He's Christ, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords.
I'm not quite sure about that. And the reason being I say that, we can ascribe the characteristics of God as far as to Christ.
Okay.
But we cannot ascribe it to where the person is here and his spirit is awake. I think there's problematic with that. So when Christ came, he took up, this was the miracle of miracles, that he took on human form and subject himself to the law that his Father has prescribed as far as humankind. Subject, and I use that word purposely in that. But there's also a limitation, because he said that to his disciples, that this is why I'm sending the Comforter, the Spirit that can be with you, because I am not going to be with you physically. So spiritually, in that sense, when we spiritualize this in the way to where we say that Christ was here physically, but his spirit was in heaven, I think it's problematic in that regard. So it takes some more thinking to be done.
Yeah, some more discussion could be done on this issue. Clearly, some more discussion could be done on this issue. Gordon, real quick.
With Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, they give the aspect of Jesus being existent in physical, and while he remained in a physical body, but yet he is still omnipresent through his spirit. He says to Paul, "Don't be afraid in your honor, but go on speaking and not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you, nor the army will have any people in the city." And then, he's in heaven, he sees it in the heavenly with the Father, but at the same time, the active role that's the mystery of how we are working.
Yeah, because Christ can say that he's with us, but we understand that in the context of the New Testament to mean he's with us through his Spirit. So, again, you can see how this can go in a lot of different directions. Yes, Linda?
Well, I just think this really proves why it's so essential to understand the Trinity.
Yeah.
Because when Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." And if his Spirit is with us, then Jesus is with us. So it's packaged, you know.
Yeah. You can see the need for theological precision when we have conversations like this. Lance, and then Pete, and then we have to close. Right.
The God is a man, but what we've been describing is the fact that Christ remained God while he was man. It is a great mystery, but we can't, it's hard to know what is the limitation, what does that mean, because, again, it's speculative as to how far that
go, but we don't want to take away from the fact that he is God, he is man. And we like to fall and
yeah, it's interesting in our confession of faith, before we even got to this, we talked in this same chapter, earlier paragraph, about the union of Christ and his two natures. So you can see how this applies to that conversation to some degree. Yes, go ahead.
So the one thing I want to reiterate is we know that Christ had a physical body.
Right.
He told Trump, handle me and see. Put your hand inside, in my side and see the nail prints. And that furthermore, he says, give me something to eat. They gave him honeycomb and fish.
Right.
So those aspects of like the human body that he can eat, he can be touched, are there. It's part of his new body. But there is a difference. There has to be a difference from the bodies that we have at this time. So the one thing that I think we can say is, yes, Christ does have a physical body. How that changes as far as in his current state, that's the one of the mysteries that we'll find out when we get to start asking questions.
Yeah, good closing summary. Thank you, Pete. Once again, I make myself available to anyone who needs to talk, as always. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this discussion. We pray that through it, we have a clear understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. We ask now for your help as we prepare for the morning worship service to come. May you bless us as we assemble together as your people. May you encourage us through the preaching of your word, through the ministry of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.